If you would, please open your Bibles at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we will start reading at verse 1. Let us stand when God speaks to us from His Word. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So far, our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, topical sermons are not a sermon that I prefer to preach. I much rather preach exposing God's Word expositionally. But the session has asked me to address a certain topic, and I intend to do so today and in 2 weeks, the second part of it, on how should we worship? How should we worship? And so today I would focus on this topic. Next Sunday, Dr. Len Pine would be here preaching as part of our fall Bible conference. And then in 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, I will address this topic again. And for today, what I plan to do is to just lay out the foundation of what the Bible says about this. And then next time, I would be much more practical in application, in applying this, what the Bible is saying. So, for that very reason that it's going to be a follow-up sermon in 2 weeks, I suggest that you do take good notes today. And in 2 weeks, as you come to worship, go over your notes to be reminded, because I cannot say it all again. As we have seen before, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is teaching us who to worship. It's only the Trinitarian Holy God in heaven. But then the second commandment teaches us how to worship God. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. The second commandment opposes self-willed worship of Yahweh. You see, even if you have turned away from your idols, as the first commandment tells us we should only worship the God in heaven, even if you have turned away from your idols, you will still need to know how to worship this true God who tells you that you should worship Him. You need to know how to worship Him properly. After getting rid of all the idols that we may have in our lives, the second commandment is doing exactly that, teaching us how to worship God. Now, let me remind you, the Ten Commandments is just a summary of what God is teaching on that specific commandment through the rest of the scriptures, specifically the Old Testament. And so when you read through the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we're going to look today, you will see that Scripture says much more about how to worship, more than just not making idols or worship Him in something that we can see. Moses and the rest of the Bible say a lot more concerning how to worship God. And so it speaks in specific terms as we go and look at the Old and the New Testament. Tell us in specific terms how he should be worshipped. Let me just quickly give you the background of the Reformed tradition and the Reformed documents, the Reformed confessional standards. When you study the Reformed confessional standards, you will find that it very clearly is teaching that we should only worship God the way God commands us. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 96 asks, what does God require in the second commandment? And it answers that we in no wise make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded. One of the main writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, if he was not the only one writing it, the main author, Zacharias Ursinus, said about this, he said, to worship God truly is to worship Him in the manner which He Himself has prescribed. The Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism 51, says, the second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in the word. Almost the exact same wording as the Heidelberg. The larger catechism, when you look at that, when it speaks in 109 about this, almost the same wording. And the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 21, section 1, also helps us greatly to understand how to understand the second commandment when it says, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men and the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. That wording you find in about every Reformed standard document, or any other way not prescribed than in the Holy Spirit. So very clearly, if you read these doctrinal standards, the Reformers wanted the people of their day and us today to understand God makes it very clear in the Bible that we should not worship according to our own will, but according to His revealed will. No other way. Self-willed worship is sin, and it has serious consequences. And so just so that there's no misunderstanding, let me make this also very clear and remember. We're speaking here about corporate worship. We're speaking about the congregation coming together, worshiping corporately. We can use our talents and our gifts to worship God in beautiful ways outside of worship, outside of corporate worship. But it's not acceptable in corporate worship. In this way, you can have a Christian ballet. And through arts, bringing out the beauty of God's word and who God is and even the gospel. Or you may have a play displaying a truth of the Bible and using godly talent to show the people God's word. And the people who are doing it in very broad terms, maybe those artists may be worshiping God by doing this, But that's not acceptable in corporate worship. All we do should be for God's glory. And in a broad sense, when we glorify God by what we're doing, we are worshiping God. But it's not corporate worship. There was a significant disagreement between Martin Luther and John Calvin on this. Martin Luther was of the opinion that we can do in corporate worship whatever we want except that which is prohibited by Scripture. This is called the normative principle of worship. You can do whatever you want in corporate worship as long as God's word does not explicitly say you should not do this. Now, according to this normative principle of Martin Luther, today we would have drama in the worship service instead of a sermon. Or we can have a slide from the ceiling into a baptismal bath with smoke. The Bible doesn't say anything about those things. Or as some Reformed churches even have, a religious dance during worship. People dancing down the aisles. I am convinced that if Martin Luther lived today and he saw where that normative principle took worship, he would have changed his mind and followed John Calvin on this. Calvin, on the other hand, said, no, we should worship God only in the way he commanded us and as we see practiced in Scripture. He said, and I quote him, I know how difficult it is to persuade the world that God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by his word. And he believed that we need to turn away from all these other things that are not explicitly commanded or displayed in God's word, away from it and return to the, and I quote him, the apostolic practice and precept. And so in his communication with Cardinal Sadoulay, he said to him to return to the way that the apostles worship. And referring to the Bible, he said, and I quote him, in it we have the only model of true church, and whatsoever deviates from it in the smallest degree is error. He said it's error. Today we call this biblical teaching, this biblical doctrine, and which is confirmed by our standards, our confessional standards, the regulative principle of worship. So Martin Luther had the normative principle of worship. John Calvin and what we subscribe to today is the regulative principle of worship. You see, my brother and sister, in the Reformed churches we profess the five solas, and one of the five solas is the sola subscripture, sola scriptura, which was brought out during the Reformation. And it has the meaning that the Bible is the only infallible authority for faith and practice. It's only in the Bible that we learn how to truly live glorifying life before God and how to believe. And all respond in their hearts. And I know when you hear those five solas, you get a warm feeling in your heart, don't you? And you say, amen. But if God's word is sufficient for all that we need to know how to live, certainly the Bible is sufficient when it comes to how we should worship God. We don't need anything else. Yet, many Reformed churches in our day do not put to practice that which they say they believe. They subscribe to the Westminster Standards. The Westminster Confession, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism is exactly teaching this, but many, I want to even go so far to say the most Reformed churches do not subscribe to it. They do not practice it. Some have religious dancing in part of corporate worship. Some have drama plays. Some jump up and down and dance and headbanging. You leave the worship service and you wonder, did I just attend an underground music festival? What was this? Well, it's because some or many Reformed churches are not committed to what they say they believe. And they either follow the normative principle or they mix the normative principle with the regulative principle of worship. And there are some good men on the other side, but let me state very clearly, they are sincerely wrong, and they are involved in serious error. This is a very important issue in the church, and when you discuss it, it can become a very emotional issue. But let us look at it from what Scripture says. Let us start there, and then we will get to how do we put it to practice. So the regulative principle of worship is taught both in the Old and the New Testament, and I hope to look at both today. I will not look into much depth. Thick books are being written about it, so I'm not going to go into much depth, but we are going to go and look at several scripture verses in the Old and the New Testament. First, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's first look at the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 12, Israel is about to enter the promised land. And here God tells Israel exactly how to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now remember, Israel is entering the promised land full of pagans with their own worship styles and their own worship, the gods that they worship. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. For they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So he says here, you're going to go into this land, don't look at what they do. Don't follow them, because you're going to worship their gods after you do that. They even burn their own children in worship. Don't pay attention to that. But look at verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Whatever I command you, you shall be, remember the word, careful. You shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. God can be worshipped acceptably only in the way that God has appointed them to worship. That's what he tells them here. You worship the way that I tell you to worship me. What God tells them how to worship, that must be their rule of worship. There can be no true worship in the temple or in the synagogue unless it has been commanded by God himself. And God emphasized this. He says, be careful. Be careful. Do it what I tell you. Take great care. Be meticulous in your practice. Do not add to and do not take away. Just do what I tell you. It's not to the man's good sense or his imaginations to make any changes to to what God says, how we should be worshipped. He speaks very clearly here in verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away. In other words, if it's commanded, you better do it. If it's not commanded, it is forbidden. Do not look at the pagans. Do not look at how they worship. Simply look at God. Do what he tells you to do. You do what I say and only what I say. Too often, even in the Reformed world, as we subscribe to this way of worship, we look at other churches and say, oh, they do that and that and that. That works. Look how well their worship services are attended. Look how the people enjoy those worship services. Let's do that too. Let's try it. Let's see how it works. It works well there. Why not here? God says, do what I command you. Pragmatism is not the answer. I will tell you how to worship. To do anything in our minds that is not given in the Bible in order to beautify worship or even to glorify God even more with very good intentions is to be guilty of superstition and self-willed worship. God is saying, do not bring anything into my worship which I did not command you to do. We see this further in how God in very specific terms regulated not only the practice of worship in the temple and the tabernacle, but how he specifically even tell them how to build it. Specific measurements. Even the decorations in the tabernacle was specifically designed by God. Had to be done in a specific way. And we will see later as we go to the New Testament, although Christ came to fulfill their way of worship in the Old Testament, this doctrine, this principle, is still the same in the New Testament. In other words, they didn't continue with the sacrifices and the smoke and the incense and all those things. But the principle of what God commanded is still applicable. You may wonder, you know, God says this thing that do not take away, do not add. Was he truly serious about that? That you need to do exactly what he says? I'm reading through Numbers as he is in my personal devotions and how he needs to be worshipped and how. And I look at it and I think, the poor Jews. How did they remember all these details as they put to practice their worship? Well, the good thing is, Christ came and it fulfilled all that things for us. But it was complicated in the Old Testament, but this is what God expects. So was he serious? You bet. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, look at verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Pay attention to that. Which he had not commanded. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu, in their hearts or in their minds, maybe in their sinful reasoning, wanted to worship God. They were sincere. They wanted to bring worship to God. What was their sin? They had good intentions, right? What was their sin? The text says they offered strange fire which God commanded them not. But had God forbidden it, is the question. That's the question that Martin Luther will ask. He said, where did God say you should not bring this strange fire? Well, there is no text of Scripture that you can find from the beginning of Genesis until here that said in so many words, you shall offer this kind of fire, no other fire. Not any other fire. And yet, here they are consumed by fire from God for offering a fire which God did not command them to do. The fire was strange, not because it was forbidden. God did not forbid them to use this fire, but it was strange because God never told them to use this specific kind of fire. What that fire was, I'm not going to speculate about it. But one thing we know is God didn't tell them to do that. Those who reject the regulative principle of worship have a hard, hard time to explain this text. The Holy Spirit gives us as the reason for their judgment that they offered strange fire which was not commanded by God. When it comes to worship, again, we see here it must be warranted. It must be told to us by God, this is what you do. When man shall put a religious respect upon a thing by virtue of his own wisdom, when he has not a warrant from God, it is a superstition. You see, brothers and sisters, we must all be willing worshipers, but not self-willed worshipers. Willing, but not self-willed. Let me give you another example. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm not going to spend much time on this. But this is how God killed Uzzah in 1 Corinthians 13 for touching the ark. 1 Corinthians 13, look there at verse 9. They were transporting the ark. In verse 9 we see, when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark and he died there before God. Well, it seems like the ark was about to fall off the ox cart. And Uzzah's reaction is to stop it. He didn't want it to fall on the ground. And he ended up dead. Why? Go two chapters further to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. For we did not seek him according to the ordinance. We did not seek him according to the ordinance. God commanded the Israelites that this ark should be carried by poles. They had poles on the side of the ark. No one was allowed to touch the ark. But they had to carry it. They thought, well, it's more expedient to put it on an ox cart. Let's put it on an ox cart. And we travel by ox cart. And God was angered by that decision. That's not what he told them to do. And then Uzzah, on top of that, touched it, and it was the end of Uzzah. You think God is particular on how we should obey him in worship? Surely. Very clearly, Calvin was correct. We should worship him as he commands us and as we see an example in Scripture, no other way is acceptable. That would be will worship. Now, although the worship practices of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the New Testament, the moral principle that has been established in the Old Testament is still intact. God still regulated worship in the New Testament. But the way they worshiped looked different. No more blood sacrifices, no more smoke, no more ceremonial cleansings, and no more shadows of the Old Testament in the worship. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we learn God's word is sufficient, and he gives us everything that requires of us, even how we should worship. We see there in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Scripture is sufficient. And so in the New Testament, we also see how the apostles held to this regulative principle of worship. Paul, for example, when he is administering the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and we're going to read it later today during Lord's Supper, he says, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Is that what I got? I give to you. What you receive is what I received. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, he calls the worship of the church in Colossae will worship. In other words, their worship was created by their own imaginations instead of what God tells them in their word. The Colossians added elements of worship in their corporate worship, which were not commanded by God, even though they claimed that they received it from angels. We also see Paul regulating the worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 17. You remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verses 27 and further, where he deals with the speaking in tongues and the interpretation of it. And he very clearly regulates it and say, one or two. And they must be somebody who can interpret it, who understand that language. Otherwise, you're better not to practice these things. And so there it is also very clearly practiced. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, look there at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So the Pharisees that come here to Christ to reason with him about worship and their practices, they were very respected religious leaders of that society. And they believed that they had the liberty, because they were so powerful and respected and authoritative, they had the liberty to add to God's commandments. And so God would give a certain command, they would add to it. Say, people had to keep their laws just as God's laws. The law of God in the Old Testament did contain various ceremonial washings to emphasize and perfected the law of God. These Pharisees added to those washings. There's no express commandment forbidding these ceremonial additions. There's no command in Scripture say you shall not add except the regulative principle of worship that we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 12. These additions have no warrant from the Word of God. And you see, Jesus Christ, we see here, is the champion of the regulative principle of worship. He strongly rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for adding to God's law. He said, you add to God's word in worship, and at the end, God's word is completely abolished from worship. You add to God's word, and at the end, the only thing that's kept is what is added, not God's word. What happens when sinful men and make rules and regulations added to God's word? Eventually, man-made traditions replace God's word. That's what happens. Look what he says here in verse 6. Matthew 15, verse 6. In the middle of the verse, a new sentence starts, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You add it, and then you invalidate it because you add it. That's very clearly and easy to demonstrate from the history of the church. The church, through the ages, added to how God should be worshipped. They added their own rules, their own ceremonies. And they degenerated it into pagan and the idolatrous worship of the Roman Catholic Church. That's how it happened. So that you end up with a worship service in the Roman Catholic Church that is not worship at all. If we do not draw the line regarding the worship where God draws the line, then the history proves the church will eventually degenerate into little better than a bizarre pagan cult. So Christ's rebuke here to the scribes and the Pharisees applies today to practically every so-called branch of the Christian church today. Look at verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Remember how they got there? They added to God's word. Their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me. They still worship God, Yahweh. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. Another New Testament text that speaks clearly about Jesus. Is this still on? As Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and that's in John chapter 4, and he expounds the regulative principle of worship with clarity and with force. Again, John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of John, writes about this, and I'm going to read you several quotes from John Calvin about John 4, with this discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He writes, referring to Jesus, condemns forms of worshiping God which the Samaritans used as superstitious and as false, and he declares that acceptable and lawful forms was with the Jews. He puts the reason for the difference between the Samaritan and Jewish worship is that the Jews received assurance from the word of God as his worship, whereas Samaritans had no certainty from God's lips. Jesus said that this about the Samaritan worship here in John chapter 4, if you want to turn with me, if you didn't do it yet. In John chapter 4, look there at verse 22. He speaks to this woman and he says, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You, in other words, you have will worship, self-willed worship. They have false worship, even though they had very good intentions. Calvin continues, I quote him, he says, "All so-called good intentions are struck by the thunderbolt which tells us that men can do nothing but err when they are guided by their own opinion without the word or command of God." The second thing Calvin addresses on this text here in John chapter 4, he declares, still speaking about Jesus in this text, that the ceremonies observed by the Jews hitherto would soon be ended. That is important too. He continues, he says, "We differ therefore from our fathers only in outward form, because in their worship of God they were bound to the ceremonies which were abolished by the coming of Christ." And so John Calvin refers here to what Christ said in John chapter 4 in verse 23. He says, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." They need to worship in spirit and in truth. And so Calvin makes a comment about that spirit and truth. He says, "It is to remove the coverings of the ancient ceremonies and retain simply what is spiritual in worship. Since men are flesh, they correspond to their natures. That is why they invent many things in worship of God when they should consider that they are dealing with God, who no more agrees with the flesh than with fire does with water." And so he says, worshiping in spirit and truth, that is what changed from the Old Testament. Those ceremonies and all those shadows, they disappear. Now we're focused on the truth that is God's word and spirit-led worship. And so, my brother and sister, if we want to worship God in spirit and truth, if we want to worship God in an acceptable way, we must worship God in a way that he commanded us to worship him. In 2 weeks, I plan to spend much more time on the implications for us today of this biblical teaching. And I will look at the application of the regulative principle of worship as it applies in Reformed Church. But for now, we're about to get ready to worship God through his sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Is it possible for the church to get together and use the Lord's Supper in idolatry, since we look at the second commandment? Absolutely. In our hearts, we often create images of Christ. It's so hard to get rid of those images we saw in the children's Bible, isn't it? Get rid of those images, especially when we're busy with the Lord's Supper. But let us remember, the only images God gave us to use in worship are the images that are on this table, the bread and the wine. That's what the image we need to see, what we need to taste, feel, smell. It's hard to get rid of those images in our heads, but let's fight it. That's not where our minds should go. Let us continually evaluate how we worship God by the standard of his word. May we all take to heart that we are worshiping the holy and majestic God. We are worshiping the true God who tells us exactly how we should worship him, what elements there should be. And let us consider how we are doing it. Let us make sure that we actively participate in worship in every element. If you are able, sing. If you are, if you hear the prayer, pray in your heart. It's not somebody doing something to fill time in the front of the service. pray word for word in your heart. When you make a confession of your faith, or of you confess your sins, know what you're doing. When you sing a psalm, when you sing a hymn, know that you're singing it unto the Lord. It should not be empty words. Know what you're busy with. When the benediction is being proclaimed, take it to heart. Know it's a promise that you receive from God Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is teaching us, Lord, how to worship. And as we approach this difficult subject in our time, Lord, we pray that we will do so to bring you glory and honor, and that we will be focused on your word, and that we will apply it in our services unto you. Lord, we pray that you will also bless us now as we are about to use the Lord's Supper. We pray that you will speak in a very powerful way through your Spirit to each one of us in our hearts. Lord, that we will not be busy with idolatry, but that we will worship you in spirit and truth. That your gracious and loving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen us, that it will confirm your truth to us, and that we will be able to walk in it every day. This in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.